would like to read with you tonight from the book of Exodus, chapter 25, commencing to read at the first verse. Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, fine linen goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Now I would like to also read with you from the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. We will start to read at the first verse. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that bunned, and the tables of the covenant. And under it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these. Chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now I have read from the 9th chapter of Hebrews, not only because of the reference to almost every part of the tabernacle in it, but particularly because of the 3 New Testament names given to this structure that you will find in it. You notice we have in the 3rd part of our little outline on the blackboard, lessons from New Testament names of the tabernacle. Now the first one of these names is found in verse 9 of our chapter, which was a figure for the time then present. The second name is found in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, and so on. And the third name you will find in the 10th chapter and the first verse, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, ordinarily, it is our practice. Now, I'm very sorry not to be able to do it in Harrisburg, is to give to everyone attending these meetings a little tabernacle study notebook in which we have an outline of each of the lessons and pages for notes and so on. I was running very short of them. I was afraid we would not have enough to meet the need. So I have done the second best thing. I have scribbled, and you will call it scribbling, I'm sure, some of the outlines on the blackboard. But I want to do better than that. I want to send one of these little booklets to any one of you who would like one as soon as we are able to reprint it. So if at any time during the meetings you will hand me a slip of paper with your name and your address on it, you will get a copy of one of these little notebooks with the outline that we will have on the blackboard night after night. And I'm sure when you get it, it will refresh your memory and will bring back to your mind some of the things we have looked at together and have studied. There is also a full-page picture of the model of the vernacular that you see before you in each one of these little lesson booklets. I hope you'll accept my apology for not being able to give you one, but that you will try to follow the outline as best you can before you. Now, as a word of introduction, I might say that this tabernacle, of which this is only a model, stood right in the center of a large encampment of people in the wilderness. That encampment was considered to be about three times the size of one of our large cities like Detroit. What an imposing gathering that was, and what a wonderful center it was, about 12 miles square, with just this hollow center in the midst of it. Now, notice that we have read from the Old Testament, and we have read from the New Testament. We purpose doing that every night. Every night, if the Lord will, we will read the Old Testament picture, and then we will read the New Testament explanation or teaching of that picture. I think that the Old and the New Testaments in our Bible are something like what I experienced when I was just a little fellow and went to a parochial school. Well, they didn't have the kindergarten, and little children were supposed to start right in to learn things. We had in those days what was called the chart class. Very, very old-fashioned kind of a thing, but perhaps some of you older folks will remember it. There was just a chart in front of the seats, no little seats, regular big folks. But the chart was divided into two parts. One part was all pictures, and the other part was all letters. On the first day I went to school, a little fellow of 4 or 5, I could read those pictures. I knew what the picture of the tree was. I knew that the next picture was a picture of a cat. Neither was the picture beneath, was a picture of a wall. Those things were familiar to me. But I was not able to read the letters on the other part of the chart. But I learned the letters through the pictures. Now that may be a very poor way of teaching pedagogically, but that is the way God teaches just the same. God teaches us in His Word by dividing it into two parts. And the Old Testament is like the picture part of the chart, and the New Testament is like the word part of the chart. And we need both. We understand the words through the pictures, and we understand the pictures through the words. We understand the New Testament through the Old Testament, and we understand the Old Testament through the New Testament. 50 years ago, on the 28th day of December, God in grace saved my soul. About between 9 and 10 o'clock at night. I was very anxious shortly after I was saved to get a Bible that I could slip in my pocket. I went to one of the stores in Grand Rapids and found out that such a Bible would cost $4.25. A sum of money I never believed I would be able to get. It seemed like a fortune to me. So I went to an old Salvation Army second-hand store and asked the gentleman in charge if he didn't have a second-hand little Bible that a youngster could put in his pocket. And he looked at me rather pitifully, and they said, no. But he said, I have a New Testament. He says, you know, that's all we need anyway. The Old Testament, that was only for the Jews, he said. You don't need an Old Testament. Now, if you just get a New Testament and put it in your pocket, that's all you will need. He was mistaken, friend. I trust that we will see, as we go through these types and shadows and figures a few nights together, we will see that the Old Testament is full of Christ, as Christ says it is, and very necessary for us as children of God. I would like to say just a little word about the model itself. I was in Tennessee recently and had the privilege of placing the model there. And the meetings were announced in the newspaper and by little circulars and over the radio. Many times the meetings were announced, they were announced as from a scale model. And they said quite a number of other things about the model that were not true. Well, that's not been true in Harrisburg. I looked over your circular and there was nothing stated that was not true. This is not exactly a scale model. There are some things that are made to scale. I think the court and the wall is made to the scale of a cubit to an inch. I think this house of gold is made to scale. So are these beautiful curtains and the goat's hair curtains. Certain things could not be made to scale, for nobody knows the size of this labor. No one knows the size or shape of that candlestick. God doesn't give it to us. Nor does He give us the size of this ram skin dyed red, nor of the badger skin. But these vessels that you see, the brazen altar and the laver and the ark and the candlestick and the table and the golden altar, are made for display purposes. They're not made exactly according to the scale. For if they were, you would not be able to see some of them hardly. For instance, this golden altar was really only a cubit square. So that if the model was made according to scale, then this golden altar would be only an inch by an inch by 2 inches. And it would not serve for the purpose that we wanted to serve in these meetings. It would not be seen as to the manner in which it was made and the various striking things about it, like its horns and like its crowns and like its staves and those things. And then these vessels were not outside. Only the vessels of copper were outside. The vessels of gold were all inside. There was nothing golden outside of the tabernacle. There were only golden things inside the tabernacle. Even the foundation of the house was silver. But when there's something that has the tiniest bit to do with the outside, it was made of copper. There was a reason for all these things. And I trust with the help of the Lord that we may be able to understand the meaning of these things, and that it may be helpful for us as children of God, and that it will not seem only blessed to our salvation. Now, with a little introduction, I would like to get to the outline that you have before you. And we'd like to notice in the first place the importance of the study of the tabernacle and the teaching of these truths. Now I'm ready to say tonight that it is most important. It is very important that we should know something about this structure in the wilderness. I was telling the folks in the Bible class today about the colored man who always introduced his subject by saying, "Now folks, this is the most important text in the whole Bible," and he meant it too. And I feel that every time one speaks, he ought to feel the importance of those things of which he is speaking. I'm inclined to say that tonight, friends. And I have given you, in your little outline, 3 reasons why I believe that it is important that we should study just what we're going to study tonight and for the 2 weeks following. The first reason is the repetition of it in the Bible and the space that is devoted to it. Now I have noticed here that there are 50 chapters in the Bible that are devoted to this structure and to the ritual and institutions connected with it. There are only 2 whole chapters in the Bible devoted to creation. There's more in the Bible about this candlestick in the tabernacle and all the stars in the universe of God. Now I know the stars are very important, must be so. And yet in the story of creation, it's just passed over with this little sentence, "And he made the stars also." The Lord God in heaven showed Moses this candlestick. Well, that's where Moses saw it. God gave him most detailed instructions as to how it was to be made. And if it please God, sometime next week, we will look at this most beautiful fixture, the cost of which ran into $20,000, $30,000 or more, just a little thing to grace the tabernacle in the wilderness for a few years. No, friends. Just a most wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to start at chapter 25 of Exodus, where we have read from tonight, and you were to read in a few other chapters, you would find that there are 96 verses devoted to the telling of how this structure was to be made. Then if you skip over a chapter or two that tells of the priesthood, you can start over and there are just as many verses again, 96 verses, telling us that they made it that way. Some of these verses says, thou shalt make an altar, make it of shittim wood, 5 cubits shall be the width thereof, and 5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof, and 3 cubits shall be the height thereof. You turn over a few pages, and you read, and they made an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits was the width thereof, and 5 cubits the height thereof. I don't wonder that people tired of reading it. Some years ago, in the city of Coopersville, a young fellow, careless, godless, cursing, swearing, sort of a man with a big family, very poor, trusted Christ and was saved. Sometime afterwards, he came into the house uninvited. He was a son. This fellow man had been quarreling. He could see it. The air was nothing congenial. Neither one of the three said anything for a while. And finally the old lady, a little Dutch, hollow Dutch woman, who read her Bible faithfully 3 times a day after they had finished with their meal. And the young fellow, oh, your father is an awful man. You know what he did tonight, Oscar? And they said, no. Well, he said, your father told me to shut up while I was reading the Bible. Think of that. And she wondered that God didn't strike him dead. And the man who wasn't a Christian and cared nothing much for the things of God, he turned to his newly converted son. And he said, I don't care if she reads the Bible. Let her read it till she's blue in the face. It don't make any difference to me. But here, she said, every day she's been reading and it's just, in the Dutch language, is Ellen and Ellen and Ellen. In your language, it's just cubits and cubits and half cubits and some more cubits, she said. Why in the world God would spend all that time telling us nothing but cubits? I don't know, I'm right to know. And the young fellow took advantage of it. And he says, well, Dad, I'd like to know too. And so we arranged for meetings. It was my privilege week after week on Friday nights not to show them what all these cubits meant. I don't know, friends. But to show them some of the teachings of the Word of God concerning Christ in the tabernacle. I say, friends, when God repeats it over and over again, and when God devotes so much space to it in His Word, it must be important for us to know something about the teaching of the tabernacle. Now you notice the second point is the references to it in the New Testament. The chapter that I have read with you from Hebrews has almost every part of this structure mentioned in it. In fact, the entire epistle to the Hebrews is not based on the temple, but based on the tabernacle. And one piece connected with its structure is responsible for chapter after chapter in the epistle to the Hebrews. In the Gospel according to John, you have in the opening chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. And I think it has been rightly suggested that that means that He was the tabernacle of God when He was here And he manifested and exhibited those things that are found in the tabernacle. I think it's very simple to see that. You remember he says in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says in John 10:3, I am the light of the world. He says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He says in John chapter 13, if I want thee not, thou hast no part with me. He says in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, as we have it in the altar, I will draw all men unto me. John 14, he takes us into the Father's house and tells us of his glory and his beauty. Then John chapter 17, we have it as the high priest at the golden altar, praying and interceding for his people. I have heard our brother James Gunn is speaking of this ark and of how when the tabernacle was taken down, the veil was taken from the two parts of the tabernacle, carefully covered the ark, and then the badger skin covered the veil, and then a cloth holding a blue covered the badger skin. I learned in take 3 or 4 verses in the epistle to the Ephesians, and show how it's all beautifully illustrated and brought before us in that verse. And so in every part of the New Testament, you can find these pictures beautifully illustrating some of the truths that are found there. The second reason then for the importance of tabernacle study is that it is referred to so many times in the New Testament, and some things are practically not to be understood if we know nothing about the tabernacle. The third reason I want to notice with you is the results of such study. I could tell you of cases of people who have been confronted to God through the study of the tabernacle. It was my privilege together with Mr. Gunn to put up this model in Pittsburgh. I'm a very busy man. I am a businessman, as most of you know. I have a large business to take care of. And I planned only being a day or two in Pittsburgh to help Mr. Gunn get going. And we stayed there for 4 weeks. And a large number of souls trusted Christ to hearing the gospel night after night as it was presented from this model. I was in St. Catherine's on one Sunday night. At the close of the meeting, a foreign talking woman was being questioned by some of the older men in the meeting, and she was crying, and they called me over. He said to me, brother pal, this lady says she got saved tonight. Now, some places that would have immediately started the glory hallelujah chorus, but not in St. Catherine's. They began to question her, wanted to know how she knew she was saved. And being a foreign woman, she had difficulty telling her story. So he called me over and she says, I know what you talk and I know what these men talk, but she says, I can't talk myself. She says, all I know is that when you preached about that door, I went through the door. And if she did, friends, then Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The teaching of this tabernacle is also conducive to Christian evidence and stability amongst God's people. Sir Robert Anderson said one time that he never had so satisfactory a thought of the inspiration of the Bible as when he learned to know the teachings of the tabernacle. This model, this tabernacle, friends, was in a divinely patterned, or was foolishly patterned. Think of someone saying, you make a furnace of wood. Why, you say that was silly? That's what God said to Moses. God said to Moses, you make an altar of shittim wood, and that altar was to be a literal lake of fire. Fire was to burn in that altar, night and day. And you say, what foolish idea to make that thing of wood. So it would be, friends, hadn't the Lord gave those instructions. If it please God next Sunday night, I expect to speak about that altar. And I will try to tell you why that furnace for fire was made of wood. Why something just to hold water wasn't any wood in it at all. It was made of metal only. Why did God say make a lambskin and tie it with wind? Was never seen. It was covered by badger skin. I don't think it added to the length of the lambskin. Why did it need to be tied at all? The badger skin wasn't tied and the goat's hair wasn't tied. Why was the badger skin dyed red? Oh, friends, it's one of the evidences of the inspiration of the Bible and of the divine plan of this tabernacle. Why is that wood is never found alone in the structure? You find gold alone in the candlestick. You find copper alone in the laver. You never find wood alone. You find wood covered with copper in the altar. You find wood covered with gold in the ark and the table and the golden altar. Is there a reason? Oh, friends, there's a wonderful reason. May I just anticipate some of these studies and tell you that wood in this structure speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, and gold and copper speak of His deity. You can think of Jesus alone in His deity. There are things only of copper and only of gold. You can think of Him in His humanity and His deity. But God never wants us to think of Him only in His humanity. There isn't a thing in this structure that is wound alone. These things teach us the absolute infallibility of the Word of God and the God of the Word. And then the third thing I want to notice is that the study of this structure has helped people to see the truth of the Lord Jesus being the gathering center of His people. I repeat, this was the center. Everything gathered round it. Everything was carried out in accordance with it. They camped in accordance to where this was fixed. They marched in accordance with what happened to this. Everything in the room was governed by their center. I preach sometimes in the large gathering in the southern part of Michigan, where a clergyman once decided to preach on the tabernacle. night after night he preached in the glories of Christ and the person of Christ and the position of Christ. He preached himself onto the job, friends, and he preached his congregation out of a building. But there's a lovely company of Christians there, and it's been for 30 years. They know no name but Christ's name, and no center but the Lord Jesus, and no authority but the Word of God. I hasten through the lessons from the Old Testament names. It is called a tent, and that means it was only temporary, only typical. It is called a tabernacle, which means it's the dwelling place, and God dwelt there. It was his home in the midst of his people. It is called a sanctuary, for if God is going to have a dwelling place, that place must be a holy place. For holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. The banks of the Red Sea, Israel sang, this is our God, and we will make him a habitation. But in the verse we read from Exodus 25, God does not say, let them make me a habitation. He says, let them make me a sanctuary. Then, of course, it was the tabernacle of the congregation. It was the meeting place for all the people. It was the tabernacle of testimony. That's where the word of God was heard. That's where the word of God was heralded forth. That's where the word of God was made known. The New Testament names are most interesting and most instructive. The New Testament names that we read together are a figure, a pattern, and a shadow. Now the word figure used in Hebrews 9 is the same word as used parable dozens and dozens of times in the Gospels. When the Lord Jesus spoke the parable of the 10 virgins, he used the same word that is used in Hebrews for figure. So this structure is a great parable. And all the other parables are combined in it. I think I can see in it the parable of the prodigal son. I can see in it the parable of the pounds and the talents. I can see in it the parable of the 10 virgins. This is God's great Old Testament parable. And then there's a shadow. That's the very image of the thing. And yet, enough like it to discern it. And a shadow will always lead me to the substance. You see, way back in the Old Testament days, someone sees this shadow. Here's the shadow of the brazen altar. Someone looks at it and says, somewhere there's forgiveness for sins. And if they would follow that shadow would lead them to Christ. Here's the shadow of the labor. And they say, somewhere there's cleansing. Somewhere there's purification. Somewhere there's holiness. And that shadow would lead them to Christ. And so it goes with the bread, and so it goes with the candlestick. And so it goes with every part of this shadow. But it's not the very substance of the thing. Some of these things we will see are very plainly taught in the Word of God. Some of them we learn by inference. For instance, we know the door is Christ. He says himself, I am the door. We know that these cherubims of gold were cherubims of glory. Because the Bible tells us so.
We know that this fine linen is righteousness because in Revelation 19 we read that the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. We know that the veil separating the most holy place from the holy is typical of the body of our Lord Jesus. For we read that we enter in through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Other things we learn by inference, such as gold and silver and copper and the numbers employed in the tabernacle. But I trust in our study we will abide by the Word of God. Try to find out what the Bible says about these difficult things. I want to speak with you finally. I will skip the purpose of such study, for I think we will see it as we go on. I want to notice with you some possible attitudes towards the tabernacle. And I want to speak for just a few moments in the closing of this study that we have had tonight of three people who present to us the attitudes of heart that we may have to the Lord Jesus. I want to speak to you a little about David. David's soul was thrilled and delighted as he thought of it. Oh, that David, what a longing of my heart is not to be a king of the throne, he was that. Not to be the head of a family, he was that. Not to have place and prestige and wealth in Israel, he had that. He says, one thing of a desire to the Lord, that will I seek after. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord. David's whole heart and soul was taken up with this structure. He was a man after God's heart. I want to speak of another. Her name was Ruth. You remember Ruth was Moabite, and her mother-in-law was a dissatisfied child of God. She didn't know very much about the things of God, but she had read enough to make her long for the presence of God. When she came to Israel's land, Boaz spoke to her of having come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. And you'll notice that there were the wings of the cherubim, not only in the ark, but on the high priest's garments, and on the veil, on these beautiful curtains that covered the tabernacle. And the little that Ruth knew of that God with the sheltering wings led her to say, that God shall be my God, and that people shall be my people. I want to speak of another man, friend. A man who was way up in the mountains of Moab, looked over this impressive sight, and saw these tents around this hollow in the center, saw the order that God has brought about, saw these chapiters gleaming in the sunlight. As he looked upon this structure, he says, how lovely are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacle, O Israel. But he does not say like Ruth, that people shall be my people, that God shall be my God. What does he say? He says, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. I wonder, friends, which we are like tonight. Are we like David? Do we find all our delight in the Lord Jesus and in the things of God? Or are we like Ruth? Don't know very much about it. But the little that we know, the little that we understand, makes us want to know more. There's within our heart a longing for it. My friend, would you like that God to be your God? Would you like that Savior to be your Savior? Would you like the Lord's people to be your people? You will not belong to the Lord Jesus, not yet, though you would like to. You would like him to be your Savior. You would like to know that heaven is your eternal home. Oh, we say to you, like the hymn puts it, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? Why not tonight, friend? Why not enter through the door tonight? For it's only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? But oh, take care, friend, that you do not be like Balaam. You say, not now, not now. You will miss the beauty of it. You will miss the grace of the Lord Jesus. You know all about it, but you put it off. Oh, don't, friends. Don't put it off. May God help you tonight to understand what it meant for Jesus to die for you after we have spoken to God in prayer. I would like to have you to conclude in the Lord, that we might sing together. It's the chorus of number 66. I love it. Let us make it our prayer tonight. Oh, help me understand it. Make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, thou Holy One, to bear away my sins.